Be in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel tonight. I want to get over there and look at... we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17. What happened in 1 Samuel 17? Anybody know without looking? What is it? 1 Samuel 17. Man, that was a long time ago. It's going to come to you in just a minute. How about this? The message tonight is there not a cause? Yeah, we know what it is now. 1 Samuel 17, the title of the message is there not a cause? That's kind of what we're going to look at. And we're going to look at something maybe a little bit different way and look at the story of David and Goliath. Now do you remember? Now you guys remember? They're like, I don't know, we're still looking it up. Okay. They're like, man, you guys remember now David and Goliath? You've heard of David?
No, we
were first. Okay, they're like, I don't know what we're supposed to be doing here. We're confused. Okay, that explains the look on your faces. They're like, okay. All right, that was the confusion because there was a look on their face like, please don't talk to me. I get that a lot. Anyway. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Let's all stand together tonight. Amen. 1 Samuel 17. And in verse 1, the Bible says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shechem, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekai in Ephes-Damim. I know, it's just anyhow. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Go down to verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and cried unto them, and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose ye a man for you, and let him come down to me. Let's pray together tonight as we get started. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, thankful for the time that we can be gathered together here tonight. Thankful for your people. Lord, I do pray that you would, Lord, would you bless, Lord, would you bless our time together. And Lord, have your will and way. Would you stir our hearts and do that which would be pleasing in your sight. We give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Amen. The volume okay? Does it feel a little bit quiet back there? Can you give us a little bit more? Yeah. Usually we're blowing out, now we're blowing in. I don't know. Point number one is this. Vision. Okay, a little bit down. Sorry. Vision often comes unexpectedly. When I say a vision, it's kind of what I was talking about this morning, having a vision. Vision for things of God. Getting that vision for what God's doing and what God wants and what He has for us, it could come unexpectedly. I'm not going to explain it. I want to explain it before I explain it, but I'm going to wait to explain it until I explain it. Okay? And then after I explain it, I'm going to explain it again. Amen? Y'all with me? So, but it often comes unexpectedly. It often comes when God interrupts ordinary obedience. Look down now at verse 17. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the battle and shouted for the battle. So here's what we find here. David was not seeking a cause, right? He was simply doing an errand for his father, right? He was just out here doing an errand. Dad said, "Hey, go this." He was David was the youngest. He was there keeping the sheep. The other brothers were out to battle, and here he was keeping the sheep. And Dad said, "Hey, go and take some bread and these cheeses." Anyway, it's funny, you're taking cheeses. Why? Anyway, maybe someday I'll preach on the cheeses. I don't know. But so Jesse sent David with food for his brothers and their captain, and that was it. That was what's going on. And so David arose early, and he obeyed without hesitation. It's kind of where David was in his life and that kind of thing. And he had no intention of getting into the battle. He was a shepherd, right? He had no intention of leadership, no intention of getting involved in this campaign. He's just obeying. He was simply following his father's instructions to meet a need. But ordinary faithfulness placed him where God was waiting to do a work. And so God allowed David to see what he never expected to see. Okay. David was expecting to see a battlefield. He was expecting to see an army and another army. And that's what he's expecting to see. He's expecting to see maybe his brothers a little bit famished, and so a little bread would be nice, and see the captain and get to give them cheeses. And maybe, you know, that was kind of going to be a neat thing. And that's what he expected to see. But he got to see what he didn't expect to see. And God put him in a place that allowed him to see what he didn't expect to see. Look at verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. So it's then at this time, he goes and salutes his brothers and so forth. And it's fixing to get on right now. The battle's about to get going right here. And then Goliath appears. And David got to see this monster, this giant, not monster, I should say giant. This huge, massive soldier of the Philistines. Simply, David got to see him simply in the middle of David's life experiences. Right? God will sometimes bring something in our way just in the midst of our life experiences. It's not something that we're going after. I'm going to go get it. I'm going to go see something really. I'm going to go try to get stirred by God. It's kind of weird, isn't it? When you think about it, now we might go to a preacher's meeting or might go to some kind of conference or something like that and say, I'm praying that God will speak to my heart during that thing. Okay, that makes sense. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. But God, and God does sometimes speak to hearts through those kind of things. But sometimes God will get a hold of us, give us a vision, give us a burden through just our normal life experiences, and God will stir us in some way. So David sees this Goliath, and he now hears Goliath's defiance of God. Look back in verse 10. And here's what he said. Because it said there, and it said back there that he heard him according to the same words. So let's see what the same words, verse 10 tells us that. And the Philistine, that's talking about Goliath, said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So this Philistine, Goliath, is up there defying God and the armies of God. Can I say this? Vision Getting a vision begins with exposure, not always with ambition. So what I mean by that is it's outside the house, right? It's outside of doing what the normal thing for me to do is. Sometimes that exposure to other things, God giving me a vision, God's dealing with my heart, happens when I'm doing something outside of my normal life. Some exposure to life experiences. Now, I've never experienced anything. Well, why don't you try to do something? Right? And so here it is, this kind of, he didn't come out there with this ambition. I'm going to go do great things for God. He wasn't attempting great things for God and expecting great things from God. No, he was just doing his thing, right? But here's what happened where he went. Numbness had settled over those who have seen this situation for too long. Look at verse 16 now. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Every day for 40 days he did this thing. For 40 days, Goliath presented himself morning and evening, but only received an empty response. Fear was the routine. They're all out here, yeah, let's get this army, and they're getting their, you know, swords out, and they're going at it, and all of a sudden Goliath comes, they're like, whoa, we're out of here, right? You kind of see the deal. And they just, you know, like, we got you people. And he come out, yeah. I can't even imagine how it went. Because it says they set the battle in array and then Goliath came out. Maybe he got out of his rest. Maybe it took him a while to get his uniform on. Imagine, he's a big guy. And so, but their routine, fear was their routine. We're good as long as things are winnable. And when it seems too big for us, they turned to fear and ran, and shame became tolerated. Fear was the routine, and shame became tolerated. What once might have shocked them at one time, listen to what I'm saying, what they might have one time been shocked about, who is this guy to think he's going to speak of God and dishonor our God and defile our God that way? Now they barely stirred at the fact of what he was saying. Vision is simply seeing clearly what others have learned to ignore. Look at verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Look down to verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? So David's question, it's kind of funny how he questions. So what's going to happen to the guy that kills him? Okay, you get his line of conversation. Okay, David's question exposes the numbness of the people. David was not impressed by the giant. What he was disturbed by was the silence. And his reaction to the problem was this: is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? David didn't invent a problem. You know, sometimes people stir up something. That's kind of our politics of our day. You're like, oh no, this is terrible. No, somebody stirred up a problem, they made a problem. David didn't make a problem. He didn't invent a problem. He didn't create a need. You understand? This isn't what David did. But God allowed him to see the problem that was there. And once David saw it, standing by was no longer possible for him. In the early years of the 20th century, late 1800s, early 1900s. One of the most common ways that Scripture was distributed around the world was through a system known as coal portage. Y'all familiar with coal portage? I can't believe y'all don't know that. It actually comes from a French word that it means carry by the neck. Duh. Right? It's kind of strange. It gives this, it goes back to an early period of history when burdens would be carried, like you get a beam or something, or ropes around the neck, and there'd be something hung down. And so what would happen is Bible societies would send young men to travel from town to town carrying Bibles and Christian literature. And so they would carry them, and they'd have their arms free to knock on doors and open gates and to pass this stuff out. So they had it. So this is where the coal portage kind of comes from, and this is something that for many years was the idea of people carrying stuff. And so they sold the Bibles there at a very, very small cost, not really a profit thing, but so the Scriptures would be valued. They'd sold them so they'd be valued instead of giving them away, and they'd be kept and they'd be read and that type of thing. It was practical. It was, but here's the thing. It was a useful work for that anyone could do for the Lord. It took no special skill, no calling, not really attributes. You got to be able to walk and carry something on your neck, I guess. Had the strong back. And so thousands of young, often single men did this. Usually it was in their early adulthood before they would settle into a long-term career, before they got into that kind of thing and had a family and that type of thing. But they would give, they'd give a few months to a year doing this kind of thing. And the idea was to do something that mattered. You know, I want to do something that matters. And often it would have been in a faraway land. Though some did it domestically, but it was that type of thing. And most would finish their assignment, they return home, and quietly moved on with life. Almost none of them were remembered. But in 1917, there was a fellow by the name of William Cameron Townsend. Anybody ever heard of him? A couple of y'all have. All right. Well, we got a lot less hands. See, most of them went and did that. They came back and they were not remembered. Thank you for making my illustration work. Not my illustration, it's just facts that I read, but it's true. You know, we don't hear about William Cameron Townsend quite as much. His assignment was Guatemala. Sorry, his assignment was in Guatemala. His responsibility was simple: carry Spanish Bibles into villages, offer them to people, and move on. That was the assignment. By every measure, the work was functioning. Distributing lots of Bibles. Bibles were being placed. Reports were being filed. The task was being completed. But as Townsend traveled further inland, he began to encounter people for whom this work failed. Many of the villagers he met did not speak Spanish very well. Some not at all. One day, after offering a Bible to an indigenous man, that fellow looked at it and asked a question Townsend was not prepared for. He said, "Why," the man asked, "does God speak Spanish but not my language?" The question stopped him. The Bible in Townsend's hand was true. It was accurate. It was the Word of God. But to the man standing in front of him, it was unusable. The problem was not rejection. The problem was understanding. As Townsend continued his work, he could no longer ignore what he was seeing. Entire communities were surrounded by Scripture that they could not read. People were considered reached simply because a Bible existed, even if no one could understand it. Does that sound familiar? That's what we've been talking about with the single Bible. Others had learned to live with that fact. The system moved on. The work was counted as done. But Townsend had not been there long enough to grow numb to that fact. He had gone to Guatemala to distribute Bibles. And God had allowed him to see a cause. And once he saw it, he could not unsee it. Townsend said, "I did not go looking for a new work. I only discovered that the old one was not finished." That moment that happened with that fella in that village, not some ambition, not some planning, that moment redirected the rest of his life. Eventually, it led him to a movement committed to bringing the Word of God to people in the language of their own heart. But none of that was visible yet. All that existed was a man doing ordinary work and a vision that changed him forever. The second point I want to make tonight is this. Vision will reveal that what is functioning is not always sufficient. We're in 1 Samuel 18. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and will make his father's house free in Israel." So here's what was happening. Israel was functioning. But God's honor was still being reproached. See, the army was assembled. Saul was still king. The battle lines were still drawn. Everything looked operational, like a real full-fledged fighting machine. Nothing appeared broken, except for when that fella came out. The reproach remained. It kind of seems like what we find here is the army was saying, "What are we supposed to do?" Amen? What are we supposed to do? He's too big. You seen that guy? He's a bunch of cubits and spans. Right? Big old guy. I mean, his spear is too big for me to hold. It's just a bit. What are we supposed to do? He said, if we fight him, somebody fights him, we lose. We're all his servants. And now, so what are we going to do? The presence of activity did not equal the presence of obedience. Vision reframes the question entirely. Look again, verse 26. "And David spake to the men and that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to this man that killed this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" He's asking this question. See, Israel's question was, who will fight? Remember, they just said, hey, whoever fights him and wins, man, he's going to get all this, he's going to be free. And he's going, man, whoever can win is going to have it made. But David's question was really this. Why isn't anyone killing this guy? Vision doesn't... I want to say something to you. I want you to grab what I'm saying here. Vision doesn't start with action. Okay? A burden... And I'm calling it vision. Maybe I call it a burden. We can maybe use that word interchangeably in some sense. A burden doesn't start with me doing something. Vision and a burden starts with meaning. In this sense, David was not asking how to solve the problem. Right? He didn't go up there and say, man, how are we going to kill this guy? Let's get some paper out and let's draw up a plan. Right? He didn't say, who's got the armor? Right? We know the story. Matter of fact, they put him in armor. He's like, nah, I can't. I'm going to get I'm going to trip on my way out there. It's kind of the picture I see. He was asking, he wasn't asking how to solve the problem. He was asking why the problem still existed anyway. He was asking questions no one else wanted to address. You know, here's the thing though. Vision and getting a burden unsettles systems that have learned to endure rather than obey. You hear what I'm saying? Vision unsettles systems that have learned to endure rather than obey. Look at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." What a punk. I don't like Eliab. I don't like him. I don't. He's bitter. He's angry. He insults David. You few sheep. He just wants to even minimize what David does for a living. He's just full of pride. I mean, not me. I'm just full of anger, right? You just wanted to come see the battle. Can you see David like, "I'm just doing what Dad asked"? I don't think David did that by this point, David, because he doesn't see the problem. David's concern was rebuked. That's what happens. You get a burden. You get a burden. People don't always like you getting a burden. His motives were questioned. His perspective was dismissed. Vision can feel disruptive to people invested in the current system. Well, we've always done it this way, right? We can't change because this is how we always done it. And well, was doing it working for the Lord? Well, no, but just don't rock the boat. It exposes, so vision exposes cracks others have learned to work around or ignore. Why can't we just keep doing things the way we've been doing them? You know, I know it hasn't been working out well, but I don't know how that way is going to work out. You see, that's kind of some of the thinking. Let's leave it alone. Let's don't rock the boat. If I start asking questions at work, people are going to start saying, "Why don't you just, you know," if I start like having a moral upright behavior, people are going to say, "Well, you need to quit. You keep doing that, you're going to make us look bad." Right? These kind of things. We get this in the ministry and people, "Well, let's just, you know, we've been doing it this way. Let's just leave it alone." A lot of churches do the same thing for decades, even though it doesn't accomplish anything. Once vision exposes insufficiency, neutrality is no longer an option. Once it's exposed, you can't not do anything about it. David could not return to silence. When his brother kind of ripped his face off a little bit here, and David said, I don't know if David said this, but I think in his actions said this, I can't, big brother, I can't do nothing about it. Can't. It's now that I see this. Now, if I was at home, take care of my sheep, what I didn't know, that's fine. But now that I know, I got to do something about it. Standing by was no longer acceptable. Vision does not permit retreat into routine. And good enough is no longer enough. So William Cameron Townsend, he did not return from Guatemala unchanged. Okay, he did not simply finish his assignment and move on. Instead, he gave himself to the work that the question had exposed. And Townsend committed his life to learning languages that had never been written down. He worked alongside indigenous peoples, developing alphabets, studying grammar, and translating scripture so that the Word of God could be read and understood in the language of the heart. What began with one man responding to one question in 1917 did not remain isolated. In 1934, Townsend established the Summer Institute of Linguistics, a training and research institute dedicated to language study and Bible translation. From that work emerged the Wycliffe Bible Translators. How many have heard of them? Now we're kind of getting a little closer there, right? Sending men and women around the world to do what Townsend had learned must be done. Not simply placing Bibles, but make scriptures understandable. Over the decades, entire language families received the Word of God. Languages that had never been written gained scripture. People once considered reached finally actually heard God speak in the words they could understand. Townsend said it this way, "This work is larger than any one man and longer than any one lifetime." And the work he did not remain distant history. The training institutions that grew out of the Townsend's obedience still exist. Men and women are still taught how to analyze language, translate scripture, and reach the unreached. In 1992, there was an institute that grew out of the Summer Institute of Linguistics, and it was called GALE, the Graduate Institute of Applied Linguistics, which is the place where I went and attended and received my linguistics training. I didn't know that when I was preparing this, and I thought, man alive, what an amazing thing. It's amazing to realize the lineage that we follow. It's been said for many, many generations, we stand on the shoulders of giants, right? There's people that did much to get where they are, and we get to stand on their shoulders and go further. What a wonderful thing. What began with one question in Guatemala continues to shape real work today, and the work's not finished. Just as David was sent with bread and saw a cause, and just as Townsend went to distribute Bibles and saw a need, God continues to place His people where vision demands response. The question is not changed. Is there not a cause? Here's the challenge tonight. The message is not asking you to become David, to go take on the giant, right? I'm glad David did that, right? Man, that's an awesome story. I mean, the whole world uses David and Goliath. You know, atheists still talk about the David and Goliath, the big guy against the little guy. Still, it's not just a Bible account. It's used as a whole illustration in society today, man. It really was a feller by the name of David that became the king of Israel, right? The greatest king of Israel. And what a wonderful thing happened there. And it's not about us becoming David or to become William Cameron Townsend. Those people have already already been who they were. And definitely and obviously we could stand on the shoulders of giants, and that's great. But it's really this. It is asking you to consider what God has allowed you to see. See, this is the way God works. God doesn't, it doesn't start with us having some great, I want to go do this thing. And maybe sometimes it does, that kind of happens, but often what happens is what God allows you to see and to do in your life, God uses that to stir you. Sometimes it's why all the other people around you sit there numb. Somebody else will take care of it. Somebody else will do it. Right? We never did that before. Right? And others will be around, and maybe it's in your family. No one else in your family wants to tell your family about Jesus Christ. Nobody. And finally, you come around and start telling people, like, no, we're all fine. We're all fine. We've been fine all these years. No, you haven't been. We haven't been. That's actually the problem. And we start to do something, and we start to get in there, and it becomes... I'll tell you, what happens in a vision is becomes when you look around. And I can remember there was a moment in my life, and my grandpa was dying of cancer. And you know, he had lived with us most of my teenage years. My grandma died when I was young, so he lived with us. He had a stroke and couldn't. So my mom took care of him a lot of time, so he was getting to the end of his life, and I'd gotten saved, and so here I was trying to share the gospel with him, and he just wouldn't. And I had the wordless book, and I'm trying to explain it in the most simple kind of. I mean, I barely knew how to share the gospel, to be quite honest. I was pretty newly saved. I'm just trying to get something out there. And the only other person, and my grandpa, I'm trying to show him, he couldn't even turn the TV off. I wouldn't even look away from the TV. And, you know, lost people are going to do what lost people do. But then the only person in my whole extended family that claimed to be a Christian walked by and just kind of interrupted and said, oh, I know what that is. Just like it was and I thought, man, does nobody realize how desperate the situation is? He's about to go off into eternity. And we're just like, oh, man. You ever had those kind of occasions in your life where everybody around you are just going on like life is just going on and it doesn't matter, and you're just sitting there thinking, why are you not? Can you see David? Can you see David walking up on this thing? I'm like, what are y'all doing? Can I say, David was not judged for what he knew before he arrived. He was judged based on how he responded after he saw it. Townsend was not held accountable for what he had never encountered. He was doing a good work. I think about it, and I kind of did some research on these culpators, and there's not much to be said on them. Just they did this, and this is what they did, and it seemed like a lot of young men went, and it was just something, you know. There's not really much pay with it. It was just very minimal, you know, just barely made it by. And it wasn't for wealth. It wasn't for prestige. It wasn't like, man, you did this. No, it was just, I think it was just a time when they said, you know, I want to do something good. I want to do a good thing that makes a difference. And, you know, I think Townsend was just trying to do something decent. Man, what he saw. He was changed by what God placed directly in front of him. But vision always carries responsibility. sometimes you wish you didn't get that response, that vision. Why'd you have to burden me with that, God? You know, because He knew you'd see it. If you're burdened by something at all, it's because God knew you were tender-hearted enough and enough compassion to reach it. So sometimes we're a little bummed by it. Like, man, I wish... You ever learn something you wish you didn't know? And then you can't sleep at night and you got to do something about it? Listen, not everyone is sent to the battlefield. Okay, even in war, everyone's not sent to the battlefield. Not everyone is sent to another country. But no one is allowed to remain neutral once God makes a cause clear. Some are challenged to act on it. Some are challenged, and I mean by act, by going. And some are challenged to support it. But all of us are challenged to stop looking away. Stop looking away from the need of this world. The danger is not in ignorance. The danger is in seeing and returning to routine. So the challenge of this message tonight is simple. Just this. What will you do with what God has allowed you personally to see? Is there not a cause? Let's all stand together. Father, I do pray that you would, Lord, even tonight, would you give us each our own individual burden. Lord, you brought us each to different places in our lives and caused us to see different things and different situations. And Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, help us not to look away from those lost in sin. Lord, that we might really agree with David and say, really, there is a cause, and it's worth my risk. Even with Townsend, that said, I can't know this and not be involved in this. So, Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts tonight, and maybe during this time of invitation, you would do a work in our midst, and we'll give you thanks for it now. In Jesus' name.